fitting into the series we've been going through all during Lent. The series has been on the way to Jerusalem. Here Jesus has finally come to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find there a donkey that's never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here, if you would. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying him?' say this: 'Kurios means it.'" In our translation here in the NRSV, it says, "The Lord means it." But the Greek word kurios, the Lord, is only ever used of the emperor in the ancient Near East. So when he says kurios means it, this is a common practice for Roman soldiers who were in an area. They could impress any animal or thing they had in service. That's interesting that Jesus says, "Tell them kurios means it." And so they were sent, and they departed, and they found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the donkey, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the donkey?" And they said, "Kurios means it. The Lord means it." And so they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on that donkey, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks out of the road. He was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen done by Jesus, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes as Kurios in the name of the Lord. Peace be in heaven, shalom, and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop this." And he said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out." This is a really interesting passage of scripture today, isn't it? We've been talking about what Jesus has been doing on the way to Jerusalem. It's a good day to kind of review that and think about all that Jesus has said. And one of the things that we find Jesus saying over and over again as he's working in small towns and villages and with people who are following him is that he's constantly reiterating the belief that we are all of us, God's people. We are all sons and daughters of God. This is God's land. And God's kingdom is already here. And God is providing us with everything we need to live well now and here. So live right now, right here, in this not yet perfect kingdom. You do it here and now. Jesus keeps saying that over and over and over again in an exploitative and horribly dominating system. This domination system of the ancient Near East. And on Palm Sunday, here's Jesus, you know, parading into Jerusalem on his donkey. And you wonder, what in the world is that all about? It's got to be connected with this message. The kingdom is already here. You do it. You perfect it. You help bring it in. In my view, there's a lot of different ways of thinking about how this all worked out, that Jesus made his way up to Jerusalem. My view is that Jesus is parading a completely different way of looking at and of being in the world. He's offering an alternative to what was happening in the east side of the city as the soldiers were coming in and people in their awe and fear and shock and cowering from power. Jesus is saying, "Listen, we have been put to war in this society. This society is broken. It's become devastated. By a system which is dehumanizing all of us. It shames the common person. We've been forced into debt. We've been forced out of our land. Very few people have very much. The rest of us have almost nothing. We are blamed and put in prison. We can't pay the exorbitant interest rates we've been charged. It unfairly exalts the wealthy and the powerful. It creates and maintains unjust structures, which inevitably erupt in violence. This is a world of brokenness. It's a world of non-shalom. It's a world where Satan, right, the enemy, is ruling. And yet our warfare is not with people. Our warfare is with learn how to engage the powers without hating or destroying the people who happen to be drawn up as cogs in the wheel of those powers. We have to be creative in learning how to wage that kind of warfare. And we have to fight against this with all of our power, but not as if we were proclaiming bad news, because the news is not bad. If you listen to what Jesus is doing in the cities and in the countryside, say, God, he's going there, he's proclaiming good news. He's saying the kingdom is here. He's going around healing people. It's interesting. Not only does he go around healing people, but he says to his 12 closest associates, you go out and heal people. I didn't actually say, what? You do it. If I can heal people, you can heal people. Go heal them. This famous Sermon on the Mount is amazing because in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus' essential teachings are collected as the Sermon on the Mount. Other Gospels, they're not collected that way. In Luke, we only have bits and pieces of them scattered around. But Matthew presents Jesus' discourse as one big, long discourse in which we get the very meat of what he wants to say. And then afterwards, we have something very interesting. He sends out 70 people to go spread that out. And what he says in this discourse is this. We have everything we need to live well in this world. God has provided it for us. Don't worry. Why are you worried? We have what we need. If we depend upon the resources God has given us, it's already here. What we have to do is we have to learn how to care for one another again. We live under so much fear, we forgot how to care for one another. When someone asks you for something, give it. Just give it to them. You think they're going to give it to you? They are not going to give it to you. They're going to squeeze every penny they can out of you. So we have to depend on each other. We're going to have to care for you. Give it to people who need it. You spend so much time infighting and bickering with one another. Forgive. You know, your division only works to ensure their power. You spend so much time worrying about the little things that happen in personal relationships, and that causes a lot of distraction from us being able to work together to address the system. Forgive people. Forgive them before the sun goes down. Be faithful to one another. If all that you're thinking about is your immediate pleasure, you're not faithful to people because of that. It creates a distraction for you, and we can't build community. We're building community right here now so that we can pay attention to the main thing, which is the main thing. We need to keep the kingdom first and foremost. Seek you first, the kingdom of God. Everybody else is going to work out fine. But you've got the resources here to do it. You claim your dignity. You claim the power that you have. Someone strikes you on the right cheek. Remember, we've talked about this before in this church. A right cheek strike in each of you meant something. That means if someone strikes you on the right cheek and they're standing opposite of you, that means they have backhanded you, right? And in the ancient Near East, the only time someone is backhanded is when superior is punishing an inferior. So masters will backhand slaves, or Romans who backhand Palestinians. But people who are on equal level with each other, if they were going to insult another person, they would forehand them. They wouldn't backhand them. And what does Jesus say? He says, if someone comes up to you and they backhand you, acting like you're some kind of inferior, what does he say to them? Is that passive? It's not passive, but he's saying, you claim your authority. You already have. You have the dignity to be a person. You claim that dignity. You stand there. Jesus is saying there are alternatives to the kind of ways that we tend to think. We tend to think we've got either the option to fight, or we've got the option to, you know, pursue flight, to leave. We've got two options. One is to be completely submissive. The other is armed revolt. We've got two options. One is passivity or violent revolution. We've only got two options. One is withdrawal or retaliation. Only two options. One is surrender or revenge. And Jesus is saying, you have only two options. You can claim your identity as a loved and worthwhile and valued child of God by standing your ground. If someone has exploited you in the entire community, and there are these big debtors who have forced everybody into debt, so where they have almost nothing left, and they take you to court to sue for the collateral you've given them, you're almost your last piece of clothing. They can legally take your cloak. You know what you should do? Yeah, lawfully they can take your cloak. But they can't leave you completely naked. But you know what you can do? You can take off all your clothes. Give me your cloak. Take off all your clothes and stand there naked. Walk out you're taking it all. Take it all. Take it all, everybody. They're taking it all, everybody. Just walk out. He says, if a Roman soldier comes up to you and he says, I need you to walk a mile, that's ancient Roman called angaria. They can do that. They can impress any kind of civilian to walk a mile with their stuff, between 60 and 80 pounds of pack that they have to carry. They can tell any civilian, you need to carry my things for a mile. The civilian has to stop whatever they were doing, their day labor job, to barely bought enough money to pay for their meals that day. And they would have to take that back, and they would have to walk a mile, which Jesus said to do. You know, sometimes when you take it a mile, it takes two to see what happens. You know why? Because there's also a rule that says if you force a Palestinian or any one of the occupying peoples to walk more than a mile, then it's going to cause trouble, there's going to be insurrection. So, under no circumstances should you ever force anybody to walk more than a mile. So, when it comes to the mile marker, the Roman soldier says, oh, well, you can just let go of that back. You go, no, I'm not. I'm a Jew. And all of a sudden, you have destabilized the relationship, right? You have claimed your power. You have said, listen, I'm not a person who has nothing. I have something. And you'll set the wheels going in there. Is this person going to report me? Hey, wait a minute. You can't do that. Put that back down. What are you going to force me to put it back down? I'm walking to you. I don't all the windows with you today. That's what they're doing. You claim your power. You stand up for yourself as a child of God. You break the cycle of humiliation. You seize the moral initiative. You insert your own humanity and dignity as a person. You refuse to accept an inferior position. You use your creativity and your ingenuity to expose the injustice of the system. You take control of the power dynamic. You stand your ground. You shame the oppressor into repentance. You force the powers to make decisions for which they are not prepared. You recognize your own power, the power of all of us. You be willing to suffer rather than to retaliate. You force the powers to see you in a new way. You deprive the oppressor of a situation in which a show of force is effective. We're going to see that later. And above all, you see the oppressor's transformation by caring for that person because you know they're probably going to be just like you. You do it. It's interesting the language that Jesus uses of himself a lot in the Gospel of the Son of Man. In the ancient Near East, that title is not a title that you can see the Son of Man, it's a religious title. It means that guy in the ancient Near East. It's the opposite of saying this person is a divinity. That Son of Man from Bethlehem is a person, that ordinary person, that archetypical human. And when Jesus is asked who he is, he often talks about himself as Son of Man. And it's interesting, in John chapter 1, what does it say about the people who follow Jesus? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. You talk about being special? Who do people say that I'm really fine? Tell them about that. Let's keep quiet about that. Because I give you the power to become the sons of God. That was Jesus' purpose, to say, the power is with you. And so in Luke chapter 9, he sends these apostles out to heal and says, you do it. When they see 5,000 people sitting on the hillside hungry, and they come up and say, Master, these people have nothing to eat, what does he say to them? You give them something to eat. What? Yeah, okay, divide them up into 250. Watch this. Here's 250. Watch them. He sits down and he says, I thank you, God, for this food. May you partake. And he brings out these little loaves and fishes and starts baking. Look what happens. Everybody's fed. And there's 12 baskets full. You feed them, he says. How do you feed them? He sends out 72 disciples and he says, go proclaim the good news of peace. You go into the villages, you tell them the kingdom of God has come. You heal and you build community. You go do it. And when those 72 come back, they spread this news all through the northern parts of Palestine and crowds have gathered to see what Jesus has been. As he comes towards Jerusalem, those thousands of people in chapter 2 start gathering. And Jesus says to them, stop worrying and start acting. Give to one another. Give to one another. You start the kingdom now. You support one another. You have the power. It's not their power, it's your power. And in Acts chapter 2, what did the new church do? They divided all their money. They actually Jesus was good yet. And in chapter 13, Jesus says, look at the fig tree. They better produce now or else. You do it. You go find the lost coin. You go find the lost son. You go find your lost brother. You go find yourself. And you come back to the house of peace. Stop worrying and start acting, Jesus says. And he heals some sick after that. Chapter 16, verse 2, he says, go, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And so when Jesus is walking through this, what do you think he's doing? He's doing exactly what he's done tonight. He's saying, yeah, there are powers that underwrite this domination system, that keep us oppressed, and keep us locked up spiritually, and keep us hating one another, and fighting. Guess what? There's another way to be in the world. And that way to be is as the Son of Man. You get on your little donkey you have, you claim your own dignity, and with just as much dignity as any kind of royal force over there, with the clanking of spears and fancy uniforms, you march right into that town and see what they can do. You go up to their temple, and you tell them, this is my Father's house. This is my temple. I am a person too. And you meet a person in the temple who wants to question you because you're a hint from Galilee, you have an accent, you haven't had any formal training, you don't know what you're talking about, you talk about the law, you have a conversation with them, eye to eye, and tell them what it is. And you might just get yourself hung up on the cross, Jesus says. And that's the ending of this week. But the message of Palm Sunday is the message of this. We have power. And that power is power God has given us as part of God's creation. We are God's people. God's kingdom is here. We have to claim it. We have to do it in our day, in our age. And how is it in our day, in our age? We look down around the systems that are broken in our ego and say, how can we start it here in our ways that are global and make sense? Maybe it's like starting a micro business or feeding some people who need to be fed. Or maybe we can figure out ways as well to do what Jesus did when he said, we need to work together to help one another recognize our own power, to assert our dignity as people, to gather people together to help them to stand their ground, to help them force the powers to make decisions for which the powers are not prepared. How can we in our own day and age help to mobilize public support and perhaps even shame the powers of resistance, because that's maybe what it might take. What would it mean to walk into Jerusalem today? But it starts with this, I think. It starts with this celebration that we are all part of a bigger thing than ourselves. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not just about you and your problems. It's about the fact that God is here with us. God has always been with us. And we have always been a part of one another. So he gathers in this table right on the night before he is betrayed. And he breaks bread. He takes this bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body. Now it's yours. And now it's yours. And every time you break bread, you break it remembering what I said. I am part of you. And you're part of me. And I'm going to meet you and drink this cup again new with you in a kingdom. In the kingdom that you may think is far away, but a kingdom that is closer than you can ever. Because it's already here. Not yet perfectly here, but it's already here. And we proclaim it as we celebrate our life with God, empowered by God, together. We're going to take communion by intention today, and I'm going to need one person to stand up with me over here to hold me.